Come, let us sing for joy to the Lord. Let us shout aloud to the rock of our salvation. Welcome to the weekly sermon podcast of the Cape Elizabeth Church of the Nazarene in Cape Elizabeth, Maine. Download more sermons or learn about the Cape Elizabeth Church of the Nazarene at our website, capenazarene.org. Here's this week's message.
I'm going to read for you today from Acts chapter 4. We are in a series where we are going through our mission and vision, and our statement in our bulletin that's there, if you've seen it, is Cape Elizabeth Church of Nazarene is a beacon of hope and holiness to Greater Portland by providing opportunities for worship, friendship, guidance, compassionate service, and sharing the good news of Christ. And today we're going to talk about a little bit about compassionate service and what that looks like and why it is that that is a part of our identity here at Cape Elizabeth Church of the Nazarene. And I want to use Acts chapter 4 to kind of tell that story. Acts chapter 4 is a great chapter that just kind of shows God's people as a people of compassionate service. To kind of just lay out what's happened before this, in Acts chapter 3, there was a beggar, someone who was crippled and had no way of taking care of himself. And he asked Peter and John for money, for help. And what they did is they said, "Money and gold I don't have, but what I do have is Jesus. And by His power, by His name, I command you to walk." And he began to walk, and then he hung out with them. And everyone saw this one person who had nothing and was ostracized and left out on the outskirts of town. And yet now he's walking and following the disciples. And it gathered a group of people together. And it started stirring some of the people who were used to having power and wondering, who is this Peter and John? And why are they talking about somebody who was crucified not too long ago? And it causes its own stir. And that's where we find ourselves as we go into Acts chapter 4. So I'd like to read that for you today. "The priests and the captain of the temple guard and the Sadducees came up to Peter and John while they were speaking to the people. They were greatly disturbed because the apostles were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection of the dead. They seized Peter and John, and because it was evening, they put them in jail until the next day. But many who heard the message believed, and the number of men grew to about 5,000. The next day, the rulers, elders, and teachers of the law met in Jerusalem. Annas the high priest was there, and so were Caiaphas, John, Alexander, and the other men of the high priest's family. They had Peter and John brought before them and began to question them, 'By what power or what name did you do this?' Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, 'Rulers and elders of the people, if we are being called to account today for an act of kindness shown to a cripple and are asked how he was healed, then know this, you and all the people of Israel, it is by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, but whom God raised from the dead, that this man stands before you healed. He is the stone you builders rejected, which has become the capstone. Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved.' And when they saw the courage of Peter and John and realized that they were unschooled, ordinary men, they were astonished. And they took note that these men had been with Jesus. But since they could see the man who had been healed standing there with them, there was nothing they could say. So they ordered them to withdraw from that Sanhedrin and then conferred together. 'What are we going to do with these men?' they asked. 'Everybody living in Jerusalem knows they've done an outstanding miracle, and we cannot deny it. But to stop this thing from spreading any further among the people, we must warn these men to speak no longer to anyone in this name.' And then they called them in again and commanded them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John replied, 'Judge for yourselves whether it is right in God's sight to obey you rather than God. For we cannot help speaking about what we have seen and heard.' After further threats, they let them go. They could not decide how to punish them because all the people were praising God for what had happened. For the man who was miraculously healed was over 40 years old. On their release, Peter and John went back to their own people and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said to them. And when they heard this, they raised their voices together in prayer to God. 'Sovereign Lord,' they said, 'you made the heaven and the earth and the sea and everything in them. You spoke by the Holy Spirit through the mouth of your servant, our father David. Why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth take their stand and the rulers gather together against the Lord and against his anointed one. Indeed, Herod and Pontius Pilate met together with the Gentiles and the people of Israel in this city to conspire against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed. They did what your power and will had decided beforehand should happen. And now, Lord, consider their threats and enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness. Stretch out your hand to heal and perform miraculous signs and wonders through the name of your holy servant Jesus. After they prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God boldly. All the believers were one in heart and mind. No one claimed that any of his possessions were his own, but they shared everything they had. With great power, the apostles continued to testify to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and much grace was upon them all. There were no needy persons among them, from time to time, those who owned lands or houses sold them, brought the money from the sales, and put it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to anyone as he had need. Joseph, a Levite from Cyprus, whom the apostles called Barnabas, which means son of encouragement, sold a field he had owned and brought the money and put it at the apostles' feet. This story is a story about the beginning of the church. And the beginning of the church finds its identity in this one act of service. This one act where there is someone in grave need. And as the disciples are walking by, as Peter and John are walking by, and he asks for help, they actually respond, "We don't have the means to help you." And that's probably because everything that they had was already being sold and shared among each other. They didn't have excess with which to give. What they had was just the good news of Jesus. What they had was a way of saying, but God can still work in your life. In fact, they commanded him to walk, and he walked with the grace of God. They came sharing the story of Jesus, offering his grace into their life. And that stirred the people who were in power. It stirred them because now they don't have say over not only that person's life, but over what is going to happen in the community. Because now everyone is following Peter and John, and they are threatened by this. And so they immediately bring them in. They have them arrested, and now it's like they are in court. They are brought before the high priest. And they are said, here is the issue that you have. You are continuing to speak about somebody whom we said was a threat before, who we said, who we made sure we got rid of, and this is a problem. And all of this is because they kept speaking about him, because it was out of his name that ultimately, the one who was, it is out of his name that they are speaking, because they have gathered the crowds together ever since that person was healed. And the disciples say to him, they say, what? Tell me again why we're in court. I love this. Tell me again why we're standing here today. Is it because we healed somebody? I mean, he just kind of puts it out there. Wait, we did something nice for somebody, and you're saying that that's a problem, that that's an issue? He kind of shows right away that the ways of the world is not always one that is that is motivated by kindness. It is not one that is motivated. The way of the world is not often motivated by, let us take care of those who don't have anything going for them. They would much rather, you know, have those who are not able to contribute, to have those who are just kind of an eyesore. They'd rather just kind of have them in their own kind of section, their own kind of place. And if we can just kind of push them off and make sure that, you know, they don't rub too close to us, if they don't share too much of our space, everything will be okay. But everything is getting disrupted right now. This person is now walking in their midst. This person has been healed. And the disciples just kind of show that, hey, wait a minute. The problem here is that we showed an act of kindness? Really? Is that it? And this act of kindness they showed was precisely because of Jesus. When they passed this person and offered them this act of kindness, it was precisely because of what Jesus had done. He was healed by Jesus, who was crucified and was raised. And this is what he says to him. He's healed because of Jesus. And we might ask, how is it that a crucified Jesus brings healing? I mean, and this is exactly the question for the beginning of the church. How is it that the crucified Jesus brings healing? When Jesus is crucified, he is done as one who is despised. He is done as one who is forsaken, who is shoved aside. Lifted up as one who is meant to be absolutely ridiculed and meant to be one who is forgotten. But when he is raised from death, he is raised as someone whom God ultimately has not forgotten, whom God has not forsaken. To say that a poor a leper or crippled person is ostracized by society and one who those in power has hate has been healed is to say that God cares about that one. It's to say that God cares about the person who has nothing to contribute, nothing left to give. And power is always ascribed somewhere. When we overcome something, when something changes, or when we have privilege, power is always ascribed somewhere. Maybe it's myself, I was lucky, or I have connections to the right people, or the reason I've gotten better is because I had the right doctor, I had the right medicine, or the reason I am where I am today is because of the connections I made and I know who the movers and the shakers are. Power sometimes is given to others. You know, this is what they were able to do for me. This is what someone else was able to do for me. Or it's to ourselves. Well, I was able to fight this, or I was able to overcome this problem because of the genes I have, or because I'm just lucky. I mean, these were all excuses that the chief priest would have loved to have heard. How is it that this person is walking again? They would have loved to have heard, well, it just seems he overcame whatever it was that he had, or he was given the right medicine. To be told that the power has come from God means that someone who ultimately had nothing going for them all of a sudden has some kind of worth and value again. Sometimes we want to say it's our own morality becomes the basis for why we've become privileged or why we've been healed or why something has happened. Because if we can look to our own morality, we can say, well, look, God has rewarded our goodness. God has rewarded us because we've done something right. But that's not even the case for this person. All this person did was ask for some help from two disciples walking by. And what we saw in this picture is God extended in love and grace to someone who ultimately had nothing. And when Peter and John link his healing to the crucified Jesus, they are saying that there is nowhere to ascribe power except to a God who cares about people who have nothing. The teachers of the law don't like this because they want the power to be able to say God favors their religion or God favors people who are religious in the way that they have taught us to be religious. The philosophical Greeks of the time wouldn't like this because they want to situate power in our abilities of reason and the logical mind and what we can come to believe and know and master with our mind. But where does this leave the poor? Where does this leave the person who has nothing? What is left of the uneducated or the unfortunate or the sick or the despised? What Peter and John are saying when they link his healing to the one who is crucified and raised again is that God is ultimately for those who have nothing, even while they still have nothing. The crucified one is the basis for the healing. The crucified one is the basis for God's favor. There's no philosophical or theological reason to believe that God loves this world or loves the people of this world except for this one truth. The one who was crucified was raised to life. This is their argument. This is the reason for the church. Why is there a God of love? How do we understand that God is love? It is simply because this, the one who was nothing and despised is raised to life. And we see that in that one, all of us are included. Peter and John are not trying to teach a new religion. They're not trying to teach a new philosophy. They're just trying to explain how it is that the Jesus that they followed, who died, rose again, and now the power of God is still at work among those who believe and are following Jesus. And so this is why they say, indeed, this Jesus is a kind of stumbling block. He's a rejected stone. In fact, they call this stumbling block, this rejected stone, they call him a cornerstone. The cornerstone now in most buildings is kind of a decorative piece. With our foundations and our elaborate ways of building buildings, you know, a cornerstone is just something you use as a marker and maybe to put the date of when a building came out. But back then, it was a necessary structure to hold the two walls together. And they're trying to show that Jesus is the one that holds together humanity and divinity, holds together who we are and the love for another. He's the one who holds together sinful and sinless. Thus, he's the only one, they say, by whom we receive salvation. And here's the kicker for them. All this is communicated but what they say are uneducated followers of Jesus. They're not trying to say anything other than this. We followed this guy. He was utterly rejected and despised, and yet God has said, I'm going to lift that one up. And because he lifted him up, he's continued to lift up and heal people of this world. This is communicated because they had compassion where it was needed. And they served the one who had needs and needed this compassion more than anything else. And they knew he needed the love of Jesus Christ. The whole story of who Jesus is communicated through this compassionate service. And I believe the whole reason they do what they do is because God had made a difference in their life because of what Jesus was doing in their life. So compassionate service is an absolute part of the identity of the early church because they realize that in loving and taking care of those with needs, it is the very identity of a God who has loved and taken care of us as he did through Jesus Christ. And so here in the Church of Nazarene, we have compassionate service as a part of our mission statement, a part of what we want to do. And so one of the things that we do, in fact, we talked about even at our last board meeting, is we want to continue to be a church that gives to areas of this community to help make a difference. Whether we're giving to ABBA Women's Ministry, to Preble Street, whether we're giving to Vision Partners, a place that helps small churches grow, whether we gave to Life Essentials, whether we're giving to World Evangelism or Alabaster or Crisis Care Kits or Friendship House to help people with needs. We want to be a church that continues to do that. And where we see need in our community, we want to be a church that says, hey, here's another need we see. How can we volunteer or be a part to serve and to love like this? When I look at ways in which I've got to see people serve and love and take care of those who seem to be out of it, I can't help but see the love of Christ through it. This kind of weather, I remember Jay. He was a guy who plowed to the first church in Illinois, and he loved, in this weather, he loved to go out and say, hey, where else can I go, Pastor Tim? I've done these sites that I'm supposed to do, but who else in the church needs it done? Who else do you know needs something plowed? I'll just go take care of it. In fact, one time he called me and he said, hey, Tim, will you go ride with me? Because I don't know where everyone lives. And I said, sure. And we rode around everywhere. And people would, and then we'd get someone's house, and there'd be another neighbor shoveling, and he'd see it. And he'd roll down the window and say, hey, can I get that for you? And he'd just drop his plow and he'd get their driveway for him. It was just kind of this fun day. And I remember someone coming in one time and saying, hey, thank you so much. How much is this? Can I just give you some money, help you guys pay for lunch or something? And I said, no, we're doing this just because we love you. We're from this church down the road, and we want you to know God loves you, and we just want to help out today. A moment in which we can try to communicate the love of God in a moment of compassionate service. The love of God sometimes compels us to do things we wouldn't normally do. My wife, after a time of prayer, came to me and said, hey, Tim, I think we need to open up our house to somebody who had just started coming to our church. And I remember thinking, this is crazy. Why would we do this? This is our home. And I remember thinking, well, I'll talk to the church board. You know, it's a parsonage, and I'll get their permission first. And I'm thinking, okay, they would have every reason to say no. They had every reason to not want to do this. And I'm asking my wife about it. She said, you know, I was praying about it, and I think this is what God wants us to do. And when someone who was in a position where she was about to be homeless because of a rough family situation and had moved to the U.S. and was here on a visa and otherwise without friends or family to turn to, my wife was listening to God, had an ear towards what he was saying to her, and we brought in a lady to live with us for about 3 years, and something I would have never done on my own. And in many ways, I look at moments like that, and I say those are moments in which we see what God has begun to work in us changes how we approach the people around us. We don't just say, oh, well, hope it gets better. Oh, well, praying for you. But we say, how can I be involved to help in something like this? How can I be a person who's going to love and show compassion to a world around us? Compassionate service is an outgrowth of what God has done for us and what he has done for us today. in Jesus Christ. And as this story progresses, they continue to realize that God is at work in their midst. And they realize that there is a world that still rages, and where the kings and the powers of this world are still actively working against God. But yet, they are convinced that God is not done. And this is what's amazing. As much as they know, okay, the Herods of this world, the powers of this world are going to move against us as followers of Jesus. This is what's happening in the book of Acts. What they pray for in that moment, verses 29 to 30, what they pray for in that moment is not what you would expect them to pray for. They're not praying, okay, God, keep me safe from this. What they're praying is, Lord, keep me bold. Help me proclaim who you are and what you are doing. That we would be a people who will reach out where we need to reach out. And in that reaching out, we will communicate what Jesus Christ is doing. And as this story progresses, and it says they had everything in common, and they're sharing and they're selling what they have to help one another out, this is their way of saying, we are making sure that we are all in this together and all of our needs are taken care of. And it is a very beautiful picture of not only what the church is supposed to look like, but what I think heaven is going to look like. When there is no need, when God's grace makes sure there is no tear and there is no concern, there is no illness, there is nothing that will distract us from who God is and from our time with Him. And yet in this moment, the church, in the midst of all that is going on in the world, through their compassion and their love for one another, they are reflecting the grace of God and they are practicing heaven in our midst. And so we as a church, as believers, as we engage and find moments where we can extend a hand to somebody else, we are practicing again the grace of God, and we are practicing what heaven will look like. And so compassionate service, yes, is a part of Cape Elizabeth Church of the Nazarene because it is a part of the church. It is a part of what it means to walk in Christ and ultimately reflects the grace of God who says, the one who is cast aside and rejected is the one I have raised up. And because I have raised up that one, the one who is the cornerstone of humanity and divinity, all of humanity is lifted up. And we get to be a part of the grace and love of God that brings us to heaven.
Now to Him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to His power that is at work within us, to Him be the glory in the Church and in Jesus Christ throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. We hope this sermon has encouraged you with the gospel of Jesus. More sermons are available online at our website, capenazarene.org. May God richly bless you as you serve Him today.